Now let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. A businessman in a northern state suspected that there was something wrong in his company. Over a period of time, he analyzed his records carefully. He observed his employees trying to discern what was going on. Finally, he had gathered sufficient evidence to draw a shocking conclusion. Two of his employees were using his facilities, his equipment, even his materials, and were working on their own business that was in direct competition to his. Furthermore, they were doing so during regular working hours. Something like that is happening in the spiritual realm as well, and it can be just as challenging to detect. What's going on is that people are using God's things to focus on serving their own personal interests. The Lord, you see, provides the skill and the strength to work. He provides to each one a place to live, food to eat, family and friends for fellowship and support, and yet they serve themselves. The world essentially ignores the Lord. This morning, many in God's world have other things that they deem more important than gathering to worship Him. They care little for God's Word, and even less for God's Son. Now, even God's people can focus on themselves even while they're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. Am I comfortable? Am I pleased with what is going on during a service? We can also find it challenging to carve out time to spend in His Word in the midst of a busy week. And even when we engage in ministry, somehow or other, we find a way to advance our own agenda while, on the outside, serving the Lord. And somehow turn it to our own advantage. And actually, we're quite good at that. We've got lots of experience. According to Christ, though, God's patience with all of this has a limit. Before we reach that limit, it would be good for us to give careful attention to the parable that we find in Matthew 21, because here Christ has an important message for all such people, and that does include all of us. The message here is that God provides a place to work in His kingdom. That in its widest sense, God's kingdom is the entire world. One of our parables we studied early in our series identified that specifically. It said the field is the world, the whole thing is God's. And God provides to people a place to live and to work in His world. The right response to that opportunity is to make the committed choice to serve Him with those opportunities. Let's look at this parable this morning. Two parts to it. Verses 33 to 39, the Lord expects people to fulfill their role. Nobody in this world is here randomly. Nobody is here without purpose. Nobody is without some place in God's program. Some place where they can fit in. Some place where God has expectations of fulfilling his assigned role. And it's a legitimate expectation for God. He provides the opportunity described in the first verse, verse 33. Christ says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower in it, and leased it to tenants, and went away into another country." Wow, there's a lot in that one verse. This householder apparently has a vast estate. He can set up this vineyard, and at the same time, he can live someplace else at a distance. So Christ has already set us up for a remote owner, but one with an intense interest in what's going on in his property. Look at the preparations that he has made in this his kingdom. This is great effort. In fact, we can conclude he has provided everything that is necessary for success. That he planted the vineyard and built a wall around it. That wall would be to keep out wild animals who could destroy the vineyard. He placed a wine press in the midst of it. That is because the only way they could preserve the value that the vineyard would produce would be to let it ferment in the wine press and preserve it that way that they could have beverage to drink all year long. And why a tower? Well, the tower reflects the reality that there are others that would come and try to steal his goods. So the tower would give a lookout opportunity to prevent that from happening. All of this is a parallel to equipping the world with everything that is necessary for people to succeed. Not just to survive during their period of life on this world and then leave it to some others, but to actually succeed and defining success as accomplishing God's purpose. So that for all eternity, an individual could look back at his allotted time and thank God for the opportunity to contribute to something that lasts for eternity. That's the opportunity that God provides to each one by giving this kingdom. And that he then leased it out to tenants tells us that he retains the ownership of everything there and that they have this temporary opportunity to use what belongs to somebody else, to gain from it what they need to live. Yes, of course, that's reasonable. But then he also expects such individuals to fulfill their role for him as well. That shows up in verse 34, where he provides instructions about what he expects and how, in fact, to succeed. Verse 34, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And now that was reasonable. Reasonable that he get a certain, it would have been an agreed upon proportion of the fruit that was produced on his property. The tenants would have their own, and so to send his messengers and to obtain that fruit. But there's a further point here to the messengers. The messengers aren't just there to gather. This goes a little perhaps beyond the parable itself, but the significance here is clear toward the message. And that is that these messengers were also providing the instruction that was necessary in order to make sure that the harvest was appropriate, that it was abundant. And so they were providing the instructions. God is here in the message of the point of the parable. He provides instructions through the messengers that he sends. Verse 34 has introduced those messengers. Verse 35 then tells the kind of response they have been receiving. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36 advances it even further. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. What do the servants then, his servants represent? This is God sending, and this historically then already to the point in history where Christ was telling this parable, this represents Old Testament Israel, which would represent the kingdom of God at that moment. The kingdom of God was the opportunity he gave to the people of Israel to live and to serve him. And God will repeatedly send his prophets to them, not just to gather, but to instruct, to provide the needed information that would enable them to succeed, and to give appropriate and ongoing exhortation, urging them to follow God's plan and to accomplish God's purpose. This all represents God's diligent effort at communicating exactly what people need to know in order to do exactly what he expects of them. God doesn't leave any of that to chance or for us just to figure out. But what response does God get from his word? If people don't just ignore his word, then they feel compelled to attack it, and to attack the messengers, and to defame the word itself. Oh, it doesn't really mean that. Or, yeah, it says that, but he surely can't expect that of us. That was back then. This is now. People come up with all kinds of excuses, and at its worst, people have attacked God's word. Verse 37, there is a significant change of tactic. Instead of just sending his servants, finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Of course, this is pertinent for Christ himself, because the son in the parable, and this is so clear to make sure nobody misses that, reflects the Son in reality. This is Christ himself describing one perspective on his role in the world. He has come as the ultimate communication from the owner of everything of what exactly God expects of them. He is the very representation of not just what to do by hearing instruction, but what to do by following his example. What kind of response was Christ receiving, and was he about to experience as we near the end of this gospel record? What was he going to experience? Christ knew exactly what was in store for him. He knew what was planned, as he relates in verse 38, when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. He's going to be lord of everything. We'll end up having to serve him if we don't do something about it first. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. It's a staggering response to a gracious God who had sent that son out of mercy, out of a last call, an ultimate effort to achieve his purpose and to convince people to follow his program. This is great intensification here. The final opportunity. He has nobody else to send. And the response is not only refusing to submit, but attempting to usurp, thinking that by opposing the Son, they can have it all. Everything will just belong to them, but nobody calling anymore, asking for a portion of their time, their effort. It's like we now can just get to serve ourselves entirely. For people, that just sounds like the best of everything. The reality, though, is that's a very foolish supposition. It's a foolish attempt. What does a fruit represent? Fruit here is, well, it at least includes this much. It includes obedience to God's word. It includes focused worship on Him. Not as a relative waste of time and an otherwise busy day, but as the most important thing to do. And committed service that actually furthers the kingdom of God. That's the fruit God is looking for. And the parable makes it so clear, He's not asking for too much. This is reasonable, given all that He has provided to make life itself possible. Well, His instructions stand today in His Word. Yes, the Old Testament Jews rejected God's Word. They rejected His Son. But the opportunity continues today just the same. God's program continues. God's kingdom continues unthwarted, not even hindered a bit. The opportunity then to know exactly how best to serve Him. The prophets, even those that were martyred in the midst of their ministry continues because it's all written down for us in His Word. We have the same and even additional opportunities because now His Word is complete. The assignments are clear. The opportunity is ripe. But what challenge do we face in this opportunity to serve God and His kingdom? The challenge we face is that every one of us are looking ahead to another busy week. And once again, it can be very difficult to see opportunity or time to squeeze in an opportunity to serve God. To actually make a difference, to render back to Him some of the fruit that He deserves. Okay, we have to realize that it's not going to be easy this week either. It wasn't easy last week. The prospects for things becoming more convenient toward serving God are actually going, trending in the other direction. We're not doing so well now. It's not getting any easier. You see, what is required here then is a commitment. Yes, there's a lot going on. And there's a lot to do. That's the way life is. But let's ask the next question. What is life for? The answer to that is it is for accomplishing God's purpose. By God's grace, it's possible to do that in the midst of the busyness of life. But it's not going to happen by hoping that there will be time at the end of the day or at the end of the week. It's only going to happen by a direct commitment that becomes my priority. Now, if it seems in the parable that the owner has exhausted all his options, we need to keep reading. Beginning in verse 40, he does have other options. In this case, the Lord, in telling the parable, turned to the listeners and asked them what they think he ought to do about it. What do you expect? When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Now, in the answer, in the next verse, Matthew doesn't identify for us exactly who's voicing the answer. But a quick scan back to the previous paragraphs in this chapter make it very clear who is the primary audience that he's looking at right there at the front of the group. It's individuals that had approached him earlier this chapter with some questions that they thought would challenge and even undermine his ministry. It's the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel. They're standing in the front. There are other people there as well, and of course Christ's disciples are there as well. It's a vast crowd. But it's likely, at least it's very possible, that the ones in the front who started this in the first place, and Christ is telling this parable directly in answer to them, that they got so caught up in the emotion of this story. Can you imagine? They're thinking, they killed his son. And then Christ says, what do you think he's going to do about it? And they blurt out in verse 41, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And they're exactly right. This is exactly what the owner would do. This is exactly what the Lord is going to do. Because in these verses, the Lord rejects people who refuse to serve. And his last option held in reserve is to simply assert his power. Power that he has had all along, but has graciously withheld in order to give opportunity for change. And now he unleashes that power and will destroy these usurpers. The point here is that God can remove from his kingdom. Nobody has a right to be here. This is God's place. This is God's world. He made it. This is God's kingdom, every part of it. Everyone is here simply as a tenant to see how you will use God's things. And if the owner is not pleased, he can remove. God can replace. You're not the only option God has available. That he would find other tenants who will actually give him his fruits in their season, that's obvious. Of course he can. Ultimately, this seems to point to the future kingdom when every rebel will be eliminated and only those who are willing and eager to serve the Lord will remain. In that future eternal kingdom, God is going to get his due. The parable ultimately then looks forward to that day. But you see, God shouldn't have to wait. Christ then has a verse of scripture to quote. This comes from Psalm 118. Quotation that changes the imagery here to go from agriculture to architecture, from a vineyard to the construction of a building. Here's his quotation, and he asks this question, have you never read in the scriptures? And of course, the leaders, they're in the front of the group. Of course, they've read this. They had never drawn the conclusion about what it actually means. Now it starts to become clear to them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Let's pause there for a moment. Builders are charged with a responsibility to select the best stone for every use within a building. And there's one stone that these builders encountered, and they examined it, and they decided it doesn't deserve a place anywhere in this building. Throw that one out. It turns out that that is the stone that ultimately became the chief cornerstone of the entire structure. If the builders rejected it, how can that happen? The rest of the quotation answers it. It's only one way that could ever happen, and that's if the Lord does it. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's an amazing thing that the very person that the Jewish leaders rejected has become the king of everything. That's God's doing as well. So in verses 42 to 44, the same God who could assert his power and remove from his kingdom, he also completes his plan. Doesn't matter how many rebels try to stand in his way, he is going to exalt his son, as verse 42 tells us. The end of this chapter, it has finally occurred to the leaders who themselves voiced what the owner of the vineyard ought to do. It suddenly occurs to them, I think he's talking about us. I think we're the builders. He's the son. And that very realization should have driven them to their knees, begging for forgiveness and mercy. Instead, it drives them to do exactly what the parable says they were planning to do. Okay, now that was them. Christ has another statement in summary and conclusion in verse 43 that applies to us. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and that's the people he's looking at that moment, and given to a people producing its fruits. It's important to acknowledge that it wasn't just the leaders that Christ is here saying will be removed. It's not that the vineyard was working great, but the leaders weren't cooperating. No, the reality is that what the leaders were doing in their leadership, the people were following and agreed with. It's not just the leaders from whom the kingdom would be taken away. It was going to be taken away from the Jewish nation. It's a transfer here that Christ is anticipating. It's a transfer of focus of attention on the people of Israel during the Old Testament era, right up to Christ's earthly ministry. And that was God's kingdom on earth. A transfer from them to God's current kingdom. What's that current kingdom? It's what we know as the church. The church is God's future, is God's current kingdom. Now, in the future, God has a plan for the Israelites as well, for the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. He has a role for them in the future, but in the meantime, and they can be a part of this as well, they are not excluded from the church, but they are not very eager to participate historically. But all of this means that we then are now the people that he has in mind when he says it will be given to a people producing its fruits. That is, Christ expects us to do better. He wouldn't tolerate the ignoring and neglect and self-service and rejection on the part of his Old Testament people, what hope do we have, that he's going to be more tolerant with us? We who have greater privileges, more opportunities, more information. Now, this whole parable speaks to us as well. Yes, God will exalt his Son, and he will extend his realm. He will accomplish his purpose. And ultimately, that centers around his Son. As verse 44 says, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." That statement does make us, let's pause a moment. What's the point there? Well, there's a stone, and then there's something falling on it to begin with. Ironically, there's a Jewish midrash that addresses something like this, although it was not a comment on this statement of Christ. But this Jewish saying goes like this: "Woe to the earthenware pot that falls on a stone." Okay, that's not going to be a happy collision. But it goes on to say, "And woe to the earthenware pot upon whom a stone falls." You see, whether you are opposing that stone with an earthenware pot, or even worse, if a stone is opposing the pot, here's how the Midrash ends. Either way, woe to the pot. Okay, it's not going to come out good for that pot. It's not going to come out good for any person who first of all opposes that stone. That's an imagery that goes back to the book of Daniel, to a stone that falls on a statue representing all the accumulated kingdoms of this world and their power. And it reduces that accumulation of kingdoms to dust that the wind blows away like chaff. And what happens to that stone? It grows into a mountain. It becomes the very center of the kingdom of God. Okay, that stone is our Savior. He is destined to rule this world. And we have the opportunity to serve him now. I hardly have to finish the story about the businessman and his two employees. Oh, well, we could do this like Christ did. What do you think the businessman was going to do? Well, what he did was he called them to his office. He confronted them with the evidence, laid it all there. They confessed that he was right. It's exactly what they were doing. So he fired them on the spot. Then he called the police to have them investigate them for fraud. Okay, we don't want to wait until the owner comes. Okay, that would not be a good plan. At that point, it's going to be too late. The call of this parable then is that if the Lord came today, would he be pleased about you and your division of labor? The amount of time and effort and resources you consume in order to live in this world compared to what you actually can offer to him. Here's your due. What's that do look like? What do those fruits look like? How much do you have in your hand to give to him if he should appear right now? That's not looking so good. That could only mean one thing. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. You've been using his things to serve yourself. And that's not his plan. You can also ask God for help in making the change, knowing that he has already entrusted us with everything we need to know. The instructions are in the book, and the opportunities are abundant to serve the Lord in ways that make a difference, to give God what he deserves. He'll help with that. It's not that you're left to do this in your own strength. The call of this parable is, come to the Son who's equipped to help you. Would you do that now as we bow in prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge that you could have sent your Son to return to this earth and bring our opportunities here to a close. You could have sent him yesterday. Father, you have graciously delayed, given us the opportunity this morning to encounter this lesson from Christ himself, thereby giving us the opportunity to make change before the opportunity to serve comes to an end. So, Father, we ask for your grace, forgiving us for not serving as diligently and offering to you as fully as you deserve. Father, we confess our need for your help. We've tried this in our own strength. That hasn't worked. Lord, would you provide the grace that we need to make this change, to adjust our focus, and to serve our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.